Hey, welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Chris Brown is bringing the teaching to you, so open up your Bibles and listen in.
They would both carefully put their lanterns down on each side of the body, take their place across from each other. With a deep breath, they would remove the sheet and slowly lift the body on one side and roll him over on his back. They will see the effect of the tragedy that has happened and realize their greatest fear. This is far worse than they expected. This will take a lot of time. They will roll him once again to put him face down, and there they will start the tedious task, using hand and small instruments, of removing the wood that has been mixed with flesh, the splinters and the chunks of bark. Even though the victim is dead, the body and the wounds need to be debred. Every foreign matter and substance needs to be taken out of the flesh. This will take some time. From the back, you can see the rib cage. Most of the skin is gone. Around the shoulder blade, they find other bone and bone. It doesn't seem to be from him. That, too, will need to be wiggled and wedged out. And before they roll him over, they will pack gauze into the place where flesh is missing. And now return him, face up, eyes that won't open, a voice that they won't hear again. They will see the places where the beard has been pulled out, the face has been damaged beyond recognition, and they will start at the hairline, moving their fingers through it, finding the ends of thorns that had been hit and shoved so far down they'd been snapped off, and those too need to be pulled out. Both men work through the night, not saying a word, until it hits Joe. Joe will glance across at Nick and simply say Isaiah 53. And Nick will sit back and take a deep breath. For the first time it dawned on him, he just became part of prophecy. Isaiah 53 says, although he has no guilt or no crime, he will be led like a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb to the shearer, he will remain silent. He will be killed among the wicked, but be buried with the rich. Nick and Joe and their tomb make up the rich in this story. Wow. They just became part of prophecy. And when they can find all the foreign matter and the splinters in the wood from the cross that he had to carry through the streets and up the hill, the thorns that had been pushed down over him, anything that had came from the whips that had been used on the back, when they have done their best and taken out all they could find, they will wrap the wounds with gauze. They will cover the body with aloes and with myrrh, and they will wrap it. And they've done their part. And I wonder if walking away from that night in chapter 19, Nick goes back to the first conversation he ever had. I wonder if in his mind he goes back to chapter 3 when he first met that man and the first time he ever heard the Christmas story. I don't know what your favorite is. Maybe it's about a baby in a manger. Maybe it's about shepherds. Maybe you like the wise men. Maybe you like the angels that come at night. My bet is you've never put John chapter 3 in the Christmas story, but my hope, North Coast, is today you're going to walk out going, that is my favorite Christmas story of all time. I want you to see it with your own eyes. I want you to hear the words that this man heard for the first time, that 19 chapters later, he goes and asks for the body of Jesus after it's taken down from the cross. He says, allow me to do the burial. He says, I want to take care of this body the best I can. And what started that in motion is John chapter 3. If you got a Bible, it's in the back toward the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Look for the guys' names. They're all pretty good sized books. If you got an app, go ahead and just put your finger on it, hit John, swipe chapter 3, and we're going to start. This might not be the most typical place you run into a Christmas season, but as we're thinking about the next few weeks and doing this little series called Unto Us, what did we get at Christmas? I think the first thing we got to look at is, what is this story about? And of all the places you could start in the Bible, man, this one just came to mind. it's going to come across one of the most famous verses of all times, and you're going to go, I didn't know that was in there. I didn't realize the scene that this happens. And it starts at night in John chapter 3, and the story simply reads like this. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council, and he came to Jesus at night, and he said, Rabbi, circle that. We know that you are a teacher, circle that, who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs that you are doing if God were not with them. And it's going to start our little conversation one-on-one. We're in chapter 3. Let me get you caught up real quickly on this book, and I'm glad there's only two chapters. Chapter 1, John, the last of the disciples that's living, the only one of the 12 that gets to die of old age. All the other 12, Judas, commit suicide for betraying Jesus. The rest are all killed for their faith and their belief and their crazy stories. That they actually walked with the Messiah. They walked with the Christ. They walked with the Son of God. And everyone is willing to die for that faith and that belief because they know it's true. John is exiled to an island of Patmos in the Mediterranean. And they're realizing he's the last of the Mohicans, if you will. He's the last of the eyewitnesses. He knows that Matthew, Mark, and Luke have written their stories. He knows that you've got three great pictures of who this Jesus was. But he realizes some 40 years later, he still has stories to tell. And without a crowd on an island of Patmos, he starts writing his book. It's why Matthew, Mark, and Luke are going to cover basically the same miracles, the same teachings. John's going to be extremely different from the other three gospels because John realizes we have those in circulation. Let me give you more detail. Chapter 1, he begins, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word came and dwelt among us. He goes, let me first enter my story by letting you know, Christ was with God from the very beginning. He was not made, he was not created, he is God. He came from God, and he came to take on human form and walk among us. Chapter 1. Chapter 2, he goes, let me tell you about what this guy does. He skips the manger scene, he skips everything about wise men, he skips all the donkeys and the cattle and all the shepherds. Those stories have been written. He says, let me get you the good stuff. In chapter 2, let me tell you about Jesus going to church and he wrecks the place. He turns over the tables, flips over tables and chairs because he hates what the church has done with what God meant it to be. And it's a far cry from being a place of love for all people. And he tore up the church. Let me tell you about some of the miracles that he does in the marketplace and in the crowds and the healing of people. He says, let me tell you about a wedding he was invited to. No, he wasn't invited. His mom was. But his mom made him come. You ever have a mom like that? We're going to a wedding. No, I ain't going to a wedding. Put on your good clothes. Yes, ma'am. And as they're in a wedding in Cana in Galilee, the wine supply ran out. This isn't just poor planning. This is the poverty of a family, but this is taboo in Jewish culture. What should be the happiest and greatest day of your little girl's life is going to come out to be one of the greatest nightmares and one of the most damaging to your family's reputation. You invited all these guests and you can't provide for them. Mary has a relationship with this family. She's invited and she comes to Jesus and says, can you do something? And he says, look, it's not yet my time for miracles. And she says, I don't care. Do something. Only Mary could get away with that. He's all, yes, ma'am. And he looks around. He goes, bring the water pots. Fill them to the brim with water. Now go serve it as wine. And as they dipped some out and poured it, the master of ceremonies, who's in charge of the entire reception, drank it and said, this is wonderful stuff. You're different from most. Usually, you do your best brand out in front, and when everyone starts drinking after hours, you bring out the less expensive brand. But you guys, you have saved the best for the very last. And Mary came and gave her son a hug. Thanks. I guess people now are going to start talking. And he starts doing miracles. And Nicodemus is writing down questions. Nicodemus, we find out, is part of the ruling party. We find out he's a Pharisee. We'll find out later in the story he's part of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is 72 elders that make up what we would call your Supreme Court. Nick is a Supreme Court justice for Israel. And he's heard Jesus teaching. He's seen some of the miracles. And his mind is spinning in 1,000 different directions. What do we do with this guy? Nick is accountable to the people. Nick is accountable to the nation. And there's a new guy that's doing stuff that no one has seen. And Nick has questions. And the Bible says that Nick comes at night. No Nick at night jokes here. It's just Nick sitting in his brain trying to think. Does he come at night because he doesn't want the rest of the religious leaders to know he's meeting with Jesus? The Bible doesn't say. At this point, we're in chapter 3. It doesn't say there's a lot of opposition against Jesus. I don't think he has a lot to lose by seeing himself with Jesus. I think the issue is every time Jesus is in public, there's crowds around him. And Nick's got questions, real questions. And every time he tries to get close to Jesus, because Nick's mind knows the Old Testament. He knows about Moses. He knows about Abraham and the covenants made to them, the promise made to them, and the prophecies. And every time Jesus is teaching about this new life, Nick's going, wait a minute, what about what God said to Moses? Wait a minute, what about what God said to Abraham? But every time he gets close, people are just holding up babies for Jesus to kiss. And he wants some one-on-one time. Have you ever wished you had 5 minutes with Jesus? Some of you, that's a good idea. When I think about it, I'm like, that's maybe a bad idea. I don't think I'd be doing a lot of talking, but listening. And he waits till the family is asleep. And he paces outside, and the light in the house is still on. People have been coming and going most of the evening into the darkness. And he goes up and he knocks on the door. And the door creaks open. And the man of the house, can I help you? Yes, I'd like to speak to Jesus. I'm sorry, we've had a long day. Jesus is resting. I'm sure you can catch up with him tomorrow. And Nick pulls back his hood. I'm sorry, Mr. Supreme Court Justice. Excuse me, come on, right in. And the family all sits up. And the wife starts picking up some newspapers and magazines that are laying around. Supreme Court Justice has just walked into your house at night. We know that you are a good teacher who has come from God. I had you circle it. Rabbi and teacher. He's into the learning. He's into the education. We know that you're a rabbi. It simply means teacher. A good teacher that has come from God. I got questions. And Jesus stops. And in reply, Jesus declared, I'm going to tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born again. I think we both understand that, right? And Jesus answered, no, I'm telling you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and, circle, highlight, underline, the Spirit. You see, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying that you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Why are you so surprised that there's some things of God you haven't figured out yet? You think you got God all wrapped up? You think in your little creative brain, you think in your religious training, in your background, you have all this stuff wired? You think because you're a Pharisee, the highest religious party in the nation, and you're part of the Sanhedrin, you're the ruling body, that there's stuff out there that you still don't know? I mean, can you even see the wind? Do you know where it comes from? Do you know what creates it? No, you see the effects of it. I'm talking to you about spiritual things that you might not be able to see and understand, but I'm going to show you the effects of it, Nick. And Nick's got his list of questions, and now they're dropped to the side. Jesus has taken over the entire conversation. Nick was coming with his pleasantries. We know you're a good teacher. We know you've come from God. I got a list. And before he can get to his list, he goes, look, you think I've come from God? Let me tell you how to get to God. You got a list of questions? Let me give you the only answer you have to be sure of. Okay, look, it's late. I ripped up the temple today. There's people looking for me. There was crowds at the door. I'm a little on edge. I need to get some sleep, so we're just going to cut to the chase. We can get your list another time. Mail it to me. For now, there is one question you haven't answered, and you haven't thought of the answer. No one gets to heaven unless they're born again. You expect me to get into my mother's womb? Knock it off. I'm talking about a spiritual thing. You were born once of the flesh. Yes, your mom gave birth to you. Now, if you want to be part of a spiritual kingdom, you have to be reborn, born again spiritually. I want you to write this down in your note sheet. Born again, it's a total transformation. It's to have new life. You see, this rocked Nick. He's got a Greek name, which means he's highly educated. He probably came from a rather elite family. He's attained Pharisee. It's the highest religious party you could get. And on top of that, he's part of the Sanhedrin. We're going to find that on as this story goes through. He is as high as you can get spiritually, socially, relationally, religiously in the entire nation of Jewish people. If there's anyone growing up as a young Jewish boy you want to emulate and be like, you're going to be Nick. There's only 72 seats available in the entire nation, and he occupies one of them. And Jesus has just told this guy, you're not going to heaven. And his mouth's got to drop. What do you mean? You got to be born again. I'm a Jew. I'm a leader of the Jews. I'm a ruler of a Jew. I'm the Pharisee of the Jews. God promised that we are a chosen nation. God promised that from us and through us there is salvation. And Jesus, yeah, let me explain to you Christmas. It's not that you have salvation from you. There's a means to salvation. And he's just pulled the rug out of Nick. You mean I'm not in? This is ridiculous talk. You were born once as a human. You need to be reborn now spiritually. It is a total transformation. It is a new life. See, Jews thought their Messiah, their Christ, Christmas that they've been waiting for, all the prophecies about one that would come to Bethlehem, about one that would come and set up a new kingdom. They thought it was a worldly kingdom, a new world where they would be preeminent. And Jesus says, no, I've come to give you a new life where he is preeminent. You missed it, didn't you? Don't take it too hard on yourself. You don't understand the wind either. So let's just keep talking. But he says, you have to be born again. This is not something you can do on your own. This is not a belief. This is not a philosophy. This is not a religion. He's not saying, I want you to go through moral reform. He's not saying, I want you to get your life straightened out. It's not saying, I want you to get cleaned up. I want you to fly straight. I'm apologizing. If in any of my messages it has ever come across that part of being getting into Christianity and your relationship with God is you've got to clean up your life. You've got to clean up your language. You've got to clean up your addictions. You've got to clean up your habits. You've got to clean up your sexuality. That is not the gospel. That is not Christmas. God doesn't want you to work on your old life. He wants you to get rid of your old life. But up until 2 years ago, I had this Ford Explorer that was 18 years old. You can laugh. And I got it used. And I got it with a lot of miles on it. And I put even more on it. And every once in a while, we kept piecing this thing together until finally the transmission went out. It would still go forward. It wouldn't go backwards. And I'm like, I can deal with this. I can park on the street. Make sure no one ever parks in front of me. I can still drive. It goes forward. I can drive. Because I went and said, how much to fix it? And they're like, about $1,200. And I'm like, the car's worth $300. I'm not putting $1,200 into a beat-up 20-year-old or 18-year-old Ford Explorer. But if it goes forward, sort of like me, I'm going forward. I'm not going backward. Do you know how strategic you have to become as a driver when you don't have a reverse? It takes you about a week of having to get out and push your car backwards a few times before you start realizing, I'm looking way ahead. If I get into this parking lot, can I get out of this parking lot? You only park in spaces that you can pull all the way through and face so you can get out. No joke, I'm pulling into the Walmart down here, and I'm coming all the way through my spot into the next spot, and another guy's about to turn into that. And I kind of wave him off, and he waves me like, you back up. I got a space here. And I'm like, you back up. And I'm like, I just have to tell him. And I get out of my car, and he's like, hey, it ain't that big of a deal. I'm like, no, I'm not trying to fight. It doesn't go backwards. He's like, what do you mean? I go, the car has no reverse. And he just looked at me like, what kind of idiot drives a car with no reverse? And I'm like. And as he starts to pull, he's still upset. And I'm like, I'm serious. It doesn't go backwards. I just need to. He'll find a new church. You don't put $1,200 into a Ford Explorer that everything else is going out on. God says, that's you. You're not worth pouring anything into. Well, I don't like where this illustration just went. Is he saying I'm the Ford Explorer? Yes. God says your old life isn't worth fixing. Your marriage isn't worth fixing. I don't want to put more money into something that's broken. I don't want to pour more into something that's just going to break down again. He says, I have come that you may have new life, new birth. You're going to be reborn. I want to get rid of the old Chris. I don't want to pour anything into that. And I want to make him new, and I want to pour me into that. And we're going to start with a new Chris. The Bible is filled from beginning to end, and entire through the New Testament, about being reborn, about calling us baby Christians when we're new at this, saying old things have passed away, all things have become new. We're a new creation in Christ. It is filled with this. There has to be a place and time where you're like, I'm done with me. Can I just be honest? There's nothing there really worth pouring into. I know I got some stuff that's broken, but if you fix that, here's what I promise you. There's other stuff that's broken. And I promise you, if you want to take a lot of time and your expense and fix that, there's other stuff. Chris is just broken. And he says, Nick, I know you've got great religion. I know you come from the lead. I know you're educated. I know you are a religious man. What you don't understand is you are permanently broken. I'm not telling you to get cleaned up. I'm not telling you to work on your habits. I'm not telling you to fix your life. I'm telling you there has to be a rebirth. You spiritually have to be made new. Otherwise, you're not going to be part of a spiritual kingdom. I wrote underneath there then in your notes, there is only one type of Christian born again. There's only one type of Christian, a born again Christian. That's not a political statement. That's not an evangelical statement. That's not a statement about denominations. That's just a fact. And it boggles me that I think because of the church our size, and I'm so glad there's so many of you that are coming and trying to check out Christianity in all of our campuses, whether you're in Carlsbad or Fallbrook or Green Oak and Kailua and San Marcos Escondido in the great town of Ramona. Every time we speak like this, we still have cards going, hey, I like the message, but sometimes your arrogance about being the only way, sometimes your hate speech about other religions not going to heaven bothers me. Well, I tell you, it bothers me too. That's why underneath there in parentheses, I put author known. You know how they have a quote and they put author unknown? I want you to know I didn't come up with this. I want you to know these aren't my rules. I want you to know this was not my design. I am not creator. I want you to know that from the page 3 on, the very first teaching of Jesus in the book of John, John goes, I'm going to go right to the Christmas story. I'm going to write to a one-on-one conversation. 19 chapters later, you're going to see Nick's dedication. You're going to see him come to the cross. He's going to bring about 100 pounds of aloe and myrrh. He's going to bring his gift, his offering. He's going to ask Pilate, let me take the body. Let me clean it. You Romans won't do this right. I want to make sure as a fellow Jew that we get everything out of the body. I want to take care of him before he goes into that tomb. Where does that start? Chapter 3, John goes, let me write to you the story that should change all of our lives in such a way that chapter 19 is radically different than wherever he found us and wherever we started. And it comes to the simple idea that Jesus has always been, always will be, has come from God, is God, and came to earth and walked among us. And he taught that unless you're born again, you do not get to the kingdom of heaven. What do you do with those words? They're on almost every page. And watch why he thinks he's the one that can make that rule. Author known. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. I still don't get what you're talking about. And Jesus in verse 10 says, you are Israel's teacher and you do not understand these things? Oh, I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify to you of what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then are you going to believe if I speak of heavenly things? You understand that no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. I missed this growing up because I'm not a Jew. I happy to marry into a Jewish family. My kids are half chosen. I like that. It's good because the other half I think is going to counter that out. But I didn't get this growing up because I didn't come from a Hebrew home. I don't come from a Jewish tradition. I didn't understand in those few verses right there that Jesus is screaming at Nicodemus, not literally, but linguistically. Do you have any clue who you're talking to? Very simply put, what Jesus has just said to Nick is, Merry Christmas. You missed the manger. He calls himself the Son of Man twice there. I want you to circle at least one of those. In fact, circle both of them. I hope you treat your Bible like a textbook. There in verse 13, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who has come from heaven, the Son of Man. Circle that, and right next to it, put Daniel 7, 13. And then right there, write 85 times. 85 times in the stories of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 85 times Jesus will call himself the Son of Man. It is his most popular phrase. It's the title that he clings to more than any other, primarily because he's talking to Jewish people. They get it. Sometimes we don't. Now, because he's talking to a Jewish leader, he's talking to a part of their Supreme Court justice. He's talking to a guy that knows the Old Testament inside and out. He is making a claim that startles Nick. He goes, Nick, I'm going to start talking to you about heavenly things. Can you even believe these things? I understand you haven't gone to heaven to see it yourself, but I've come from heaven. I am the Son of Man. 85 times. Does that ever bug you? Growing up, it bugged me. And growing up, no one explained it to me. Why does Jesus call himself the Son of Man? Why doesn't he call himself the Son of God? He only does that 4 times in the scripture. Because the Son of Man is more powerful. Why does he talk about himself in third person? That's kind of a weird Jesus. Because in that culture, it screamed something. Let me read to you Daniel 7, 13. One of their great prophets, Daniel, is writing, and he says, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one, the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, that is God, and he was led into his presence, and he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power of all people, of all nations, of every language, and they worshiped him. And his dominion, his rule, is everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And the nation of Israel cheers. In a time of oppression, in a time in Babylon where you don't have your freedom, their prophet is saying, let me tell you, God still has a plan. Let me tell you what God showed me. There will be a day in our nation where God is going to send one, the Son of Man, and he's going to come on the clouds of heaven. He has been with God. He comes from God. And his power is going to be over all people, all nations, all tribes, all languages, and everyone will worship him, and his rule and his power is forever and ever, and it will never pass away. And this nation of Israel being oppressed cheers for this figure, this Son of Man to come. That's our Christmas. And one-on-one in a living room late at night, they sit with a small coffee table in between them. Down to the last drink that's been poured for him, swirling around the bottom of their cup. And Nicodemus is hearing, did he just call himself the Son of Man? Did he just say he was Christmas we were waiting for? And I think Jesus saw him blink and double take, so he said it again in the same sentence. You heard me right. You haven't been to heaven. I've come from heaven. I am the Son of Man. Nick, take a deep breath. I know you're hearing Christmas for the first time. Let me go back to words you know. Your hero, let me just take a stab at this, is Moses, right? And Nick nods. Every Jewish leader's hero is Moses, the writer of the first 5 books, the one that brought your people out of Egypt, the one that set up your government and the principles and the commands. Let me use a story from Moses, and he goes back to Numbers chapter 21. It's a great story. If you want to hear the entire thing, go to the end of our Exodus series. It's free online about 3 or 4 years ago from Numbers 21. He goes, remember that day where everyone was in the wilderness, the nation of Israel was coming out of Egypt, and poisonous snakes had bit people, and they were dying? Remember God told Moses, I want you to make a snake, but I want you to make it out of bronze. Bronze, you understand that from your temple. You understand that from the history of your people. Bronze is an instrument of judgment, of sacrifice. I want you to make a snake that's been judged. I want you to put it on a big stick, and I want you to go out in the middle of the people and just raise it up. And you spread word into every household and every tent. If anybody got bit by one of these poisonous desert serpents, all you got to do is walk out and look at that bronze serpent and you will be healed. Do you remember that story, Nick? And Nick nods. When I was, my grandma used to take us to church. That was one of my favorite stories. When I was a little kid, snakes bit. Yeah. He goes, that's right. We tell a lot in Sunday school. That's a cool story. Especially when you grow up in West Texas. That's a cool story. He goes, Nick, that came from your hero. That comes from your writings. That comes from the Old Testament. Just as Moses lifted up that snake in the wilderness and all you had to do is believe that it would heal you and it would take care of the venom in you, so the Son of Man, this figure you've been waiting for, who I have just claimed I am he, needs to be lifted up. And I too will be put on a stake that everyone who sees it may be clean from whatever poison and venom's in their body. Nick, I'm speaking your language. Are you tracking with me? Wait a second. You just told me I've missed Christmas. It's here. And you've just told me, just because I'm a great Jew, I'm not getting to heaven. And you just told me that our hero is going to be put on a stake. Do you understand that's a lot to take right now? I know, I'm speaking slowly. Take your breath. That's why I told you, you don't always see the wind, but you see the effects of the wind. Nick, you came here tonight because you've seen the effects of me already. And you don't understand it all. I'm painting by numbers for you, Nick. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Have you heard that before? The most popular verse in the Bible, John 3:16. Man, that baby shows up everywhere, doesn't it? It amazes me the places John 3:16 shows up. It comes from a one-on-one conversation, the first teaching of Jesus in the book of John. John, the last of the disciples, wants to get out. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have written great books about the life and teaching. What is it? People still are missing 40 years later. And the old man sits, cast out of the nation, on an island to serve a life sentence because of his belief in this Christ. Everyone's got to be born again. That's the words of Jesus. And God did this out of love. Man, if I could wrap up this entire story I'm about to tell, it's that God loved the world, not just the Jewish nation, but it's open to everyone so much that he sent his Son into the world, his one and only Son, that whoever, it's open to everyone, not just the Jewish nation, every tribe, every language, every tongue believes in him, will not perish. Which means, yes, without this, we will perish. Without this, we're not spiritually reborn. Without this, when we die, we won't spiritually be a part of the heavenly kingdom. Author known. But if you do and just believe on him, you'll have eternal life. It's amazing to me. I brought some pictures, whether it's in a baseball game or a football game. Have you ever seen this sign held up? See that? I remember Monday Night Football that started me, a little guy watching it with dad. There was always some dude with rainbow hair right in between the uprights. John 3:16. It still shows up today. Remember Tim Tebow, Florida quarterback, national champion. Everyone started doing the Tebow. You don't have to clap for him. This is church. Had John 3:16 in the national championship game on his little glaze pads there. Do you realize that according to Google Analytics, when they first showed him, I think it was 2009, football, national championship game, some guy is John 3:16. From that night through the next 24 hours, there were 94 million searches on Google on John 3:16. 94 million people are like, what the heck is this John 3:16 thing? It shows up on television shows, including some I may watch. The Simpsons throw up John 3:16 in the midst of it. Favorite restaurant of all time for my family, In-N-Out Burger. You ever turned a cup upside down and looked at the bottom of an In-N-Out Burger cup? John 3:16. Really, Chris? We shouldn't throw those away anymore. That's up to you. As I was talking about this, someone from the office said, you know, it's on Forever 21 bags. And I'm all, what's a Forever 21? They're like, it doesn't really pertain to you. But I guess there's a place where others may shop. And on the bottom of a Forever 21 bag, there's a John 3:16. I have to add, because it's on my favorite list right now, from Keith Urban. Oh, John Cougar, John Deere, John 3:16. If you haven't heard it, heard it. Judge me. I don't care. Haters. You can take the boy out of Texas. You can't take Texas out of the boy. Maybe flip-flops, but there's some boots somewhere in my life. It's amazing what this verse has done in our culture. It's amazing how many people go to it. Why? Because it wraps up the entire New Testament. If you could pick a verse, God loved you so stinking much that he sent his son, his only son, who always has been, who always will be, that came to earth to be flesh, to walk amongst us. And he gave him up. That whoever, it's open for anybody, any walk, any life. You don't get cleaned up. It's not about fixing your life. It's about trading your life in. Your life's not worth fixing. And whoever wants this and puts their faith and belief in this will be spiritually reborn. Nick, Merry Christmas. But God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Nick, this isn't to make you feel guilty. This isn't to make you feel like trash. This isn't to make you feel shame. That doesn't come from God. Christmas does not bring guilt and shame. It brings freedom. It brings rescue. It brings great joy. It brings a Prince of Peace for all nations, for all people, for anyone that wants to have a rebirth. That guilt and shame that you feel does not come from God. God does not bring condemnation. God brings conviction once we walk with him. God brings that little voice that late at night goes, don't go back to that station. Don't click on that channel. Don't run your mouse pad over that. You don't need to go there again. Oh, the Holy Spirit in my life brings a conviction. But he goes, let me tell you, this message doesn't bring guilt and shame. The guilt and shame that you feel does not come from God. It's part of the effect of this venom in you, this sin in you, this brokenness in you. The very first time in the Bible, man and woman, Adam and Eve, page 3, sin, they feel guilt and shame immediately. And they try to hide and cover themselves. And they try to hide from God. And God comes walking and saying, look, I just want to talk with you. That guilt and shame is not coming from me. It's an effect of what this world has done to you. He goes, Nick, this isn't to bring guilt and shame. It's to bring freedom. Merry Christmas. If this is the conversation Jesus wants to have with Nick, what we want to do over the next few weeks is unpack what does that mean for us? What we're kind of calling this unto us. What do we get? What are we about then this season? And what I put in your note sheet, the best Christmas card ever. There's this verse from Isaiah 9. And this verse in Isaiah 9, starting at verse 6, simply says this. You don't need to turn. It's one little verse. I'm just going to read it. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah, one of the great Hebrew prophets, is writing to encourage his people again. Let me tell you what this Jewish nation is going to do, people. Unto us, from this nation, a child is going to be born. It is a son that will be given. And he's going to flip this entire script upside down. Oh, people, Christmas is coming. And this nation has been waiting for Christmas to come. Over the next couple weeks, we're going to unpack that verse. I just wanted to hit that first line today. Unto us a child is born, a son is given. In your note sheet, I want you to write down, there are two sides to the Christmas story. There is a human side. A child is born. This is the most printed, most copied, most widely dispersed Christmas card of all times. Even if you're not a Christian, and for the first time, the first time ever in church, you're like, that sounds vaguely familiar. Because you probably received a Christmas card at some point in your life. And this screams across Christmas cards, unto us. Our theme, a child has been born. But I just want to hit on part two. The divine side, a son was given. This is not merely repetitive or reiteration for a purpose of emphasis. This is distinct. Okay, you guys got a baby in the manger, but let me tell you what was given. Let me tell you the thought that went into that gift. Let me tell you the value that went into the gift. Let me tell you what's got to be on your mind as you start heading through a season that's filled with lights and tinsels and music and noise and mall parking lots and to-do lists and meetings and office parties. Let me tell you that amidst all the wrappings and trappings that we put on it, what must come screaming out to you this season? You are loved. You are deeply loved. You are sought after. He thought long and hard. God, you will not get to me, God said. You are broken. You've got transmission issues that we can't even fix. So God said, I'm going to come to you. And I'm going to give all that I have. My one and only son, John 3:16. A child was given, but it was his son that he gave. It is priceless. He goes, that's where Christmas starts. Why? Because we've broken God's plan. And the Bible says anytime we live life our way, not God's way, that's sin. Anytime I do what I want to do, not what the Bible wants to do, it's a small little word, sin. But that small little word has huge consequences. I now walk in guilt and shame. I walk in conviction in my life. Here's what else it does. It separates me from God. God is a holy spiritual being. And I've got a broken transmission and glove box and parts and blinkers and lights and fenders. I'm dinged. I'm damaged. And the moment I die, something like this cannot be in the presence or in the relationship of a holy, holy God. I'm eternally flawed. I've been bit with a sin snake and its venom is in me. That's why this happened. What happened? God says, you'll never get to me, I'll get to you. I'll come to free you. The prophets have been writing about a day I will bring salvation. It is for all people. This isn't just a Jewish thing. This isn't just a Christian thing. I put author known because I don't want you to write me a card on this one. You have issues with this. I have issues with this. He is God. I am not. On areas I have issue with, I decide, do I think that my way is better loving, better culturally sound, or do I allow him to be God? If there is another way to heaven, if being reborn through Jesus is just one of many ways, if there's another religion, if there's another belief, if there's another morality of life or quality of life, then can we all please stop coming to these venues and campuses and listening to this trash? Every page, 85 times, this lunatic calls him the Christmas that everyone needs. This liar continually says, by me and through me is the only way to forgiveness. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through me. No one else has gone to heaven and understands this. I have come to heaven from heaven to tell it to you. If there is other ways to get to heaven, let's stop coming and listening to this dribble. He's a lunatic. It's every page, not a good teacher, not a good man, not I'm just going to teach you how to love each other. I am the only way. Nick, everyone has to be born again. You're the best of the best of the best. You don't make it. Congratulations. Happy Christmas. If this is one of many ways, this is not a God that's behind it. A true God that tortures his son for one of many ways is no God I want to follow. It's been 2,000 years. Our entire calendar, 2016, screams back to 2016 years ago, something happened. 2016 years ago, he split time. All things before that, before Christ. All things after Anno Domini in the year of our Lord. It's been 2016. We can do whatever we want with Christmas, but we cannot get off our calendar that some baby in absolute poverty was born in a manger. It's been 2016. Some of you think he's a savior. Some of you use him as a swear word. Either way proves to me that's powerful. How freaking amazing do you have to be a swear word 2,000 years after your death? That's amazing. We don't swear by any other name. No one BFs things around. You know? You have anybody that, where you work, that Benjamin Franklin's thing? Benjamin Franklin. Blah, blah, blah. Like, what's up with you? And what's up with you? Plato. You're not Plato. My kid, no, with a T, you know, Plato. I'm cursing you by the name of Plato. You're an idiot. But will Jesus Christ and goddamn whatever, there's power there. He said, this is for all people, for all languages, for all tribes, for all tongues. What about people that don't believe? What about people that never heard? He goes, that's why that great commission was always there. You are going to be salt and light. We got to stop holding this in and we got to start sharing Merry Christmas. How did he do it? He will be nailed to the cross. He will pay the price for us. Someone has got to pay. I've taken my life from God. Someone has to cover my life with another life. Oh, you could die for me, but who's going to die for you? You don't have a life to give. You're not sinless. And God said, I will send my son, the word of God. who has been with me, who has always been with me, who will come to earth and become flesh to walk among you, and Creator will give his life for his creation. He will cover the mistakes of the people that he made himself. And since he is sinless, he can cover it. And Jesus says, I will be lifted up. And you have to come and trust and accept. What that does is not just forgive me. It cleans the decks. It takes away the old Christ, and a new Christ comes in me. The old Christ is gone and dead. A new Christ can teach me how to live a new life. He goes, I don't want to fix your old life. I don't want to work on your old life. It's broken. I want you to ask repentance, forgiveness, get rid of your old life. And I want you to take on my new life. It's why Paul in Galatians 2:20 gets the crowd around him and says, guys, I died with Christ. And they're like, you didn't die. Shut up and listen. I've been crucified with Christ. I know I still live, but it's not me living. It's Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live, I simply live by in faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The old Paul is gone. He used to terrorize Christians. He used to kill Christians. That's a transformation. He goes, let me tell you what happened. I got rid of the old Paul. I know I'm still living, but that died. And I'm new. I'm reborn. I'm reborn. And when I die, because he's spiritually in me, I'm spiritually a part of him, and we will be together forever. And that's why Paul traveled and wrote and taught it to everyone he could. Another Jewish leader, another great Pharisee, another guy that would have been the top of Jewish religion that realized the best that I could do fell way short. It's the best present ever that we can personally be known and loved by our Creator. That we can personally be known and loved by our Creator. In your note sheet right there, I put 1 John 4:7-19. It reads like this. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever doesn't love must not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us, sent his Son as a sacrifice to cover everything we've done wrong. We love God because he first loved us. And my entire years growing up in church, no one taught me that. And I sat there in West Texas with some guy banging on a big wood pulpit, telling us every week how we had to love God, how we had to love God, how we had to love God. And I'm not a feeler. I'm not an emotional guy. The most emotional I ever get is up here on this stage. I don't know if I love anything or really anyone. And how do I love something invisible? And no one ever got up and said, Chris, stop trying to love God. Start allowing God's love just to soak into you. We don't love God. We come to understand how much he loved us. And we simply start responding to it. Oh, I'm sorry if any of my messages have ever come across where you have to start loving God without first going down and explaining how much he loves you. This is love, not that we love God, but that he first loved us. Merry Christmas. I sent my Son. I threw in there to read on your own, Psalms 139. He says, I know every time you've stood up, every time you sat down, every time you've lied down, every word that was on your tongue before it came out of your mouth, every thought, every motive you've ever had. I know everyone you've ever been with and everything you've ever done. You can't escape me. You can go as far as the east or as far as the west or as far as your height or to the center of the earth. Still, my left hand will hold you. My right hand will guide you. I cannot, will not ever take my hands, my eyes off of you because I made you. And I've given everything for you. And the choice is yours. But it's a God that's gone all in. And don't ever stand at the cross and say, that's not good enough. God must not like me. Oh, listen, church. God not only loves you, God really, really likes you. And he wants a complete overhaul. He doesn't want to fix your marriage. He wants to give you a brand new marriage. Unfortunately, for some of you, it's still with the same person, yes. But it will be the marriage you always wanted, not the one that you ended up getting gypped on. It is a love that screams from beginning to end to Christmas. And he said, Nick, you're educated, but you've missed it. The only choice is to either accept or reject the gift. Like any gift that will be offered you this season, you can take it or you can leave it. To accept it, you come to a place and say, God, I'm in. I've got a lot of education about you, but I don't know if I've ever surrendered everything and been born again. I don't know if I've ever exchanged my old life for this new one. He forgave me. That got rid of sin, but that cleaned the decks so he can be in me. Spoiler alert, don't miss January. We are starting a new series in the book called Romans. Man, it's going to be on fire. It's simply going to be Paul's letter to the entire Roman Empire of who this Jesus was. And you may want to pay attention. You got a friend or family member that wants to know about Jesus. This is just going to set it down from point A to point Z. And we're going to talk about what does it look like to get rid of a sin so that Christ can be in us and do a new work through us. Father, thanks for your Christmas story from your mouth to Nicodemus and for allowing us to see the transcript of it so we know what your heart is this time of year. And yet, God, I know in all these venues, in all these campuses, there are many of us sitting right here that say, I need to do that. Before I get in this Christmas season, I need to accept that gift and what you did. And let me just speak to you one-on-one. If you're sitting here and you say, Chris, I want to do this right now. I want to get rid of my old life. And I want to give myself to Christ for a new life. I'm going to walk you through a prayer. You don't have to say it out loud. You can if you want. But just say it right now between you and God. If that's what you want to do, just say these words. Say, God, thanks for bringing me here today. I needed to hear this. You know I've been doing life my way. And it hasn't worked. And today I want to say I'm sorry. Forgive me for living life like I was in control. I know you died on the cross to pay for whatever debt I owe you, to pay for whatever wrongs I've done. That's not fair, but that's your love. And today I accept it. Forgive me. Take away my sins. Make me a new person. Give me a new life of you in me. And teach me from today on how much you love me so I can learn how to start loving you. I'm yours to do with whatever you want from this day forward. Thanks for Christmas. I accept that gift. As we're about to close in prayer, there's a communication card in everyone's bulletin. People will be taking it out and filling it out. There's little spots on the right. And if you said that prayer for the first time, just write down, I said that prayer. We want to be praying for you specifically on this new journey. God, thank you for Christmas, for screaming from beginning to end. This is love. This is love. This is love. Because we are loved. We are loved. We are loved. And God, may this season and everything we see and everything we hear about it bring us back to the fact of what you did for us before you ever asked a thing from us. May we walk through this season knowing how deeply, passionately, and intimately we are loved by you in spite of who we are, where we've come from, and what we may have done. God, thank you for Christmas. Amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
You know, as you go, it was in my early 20s where the wheels just kind of came off my life. My goal was to be the funniest guy around in any crowd because it helped mask just the loneliness in my life. And I hated being alone. Because when I was alone, I hated who I was with. And it was a one-on-one conversation late at night when I knocked on the door. And my brother took one look at me and realized, we need to go someplace. And we walked into his garage. It's where dudes talk. And he just said, you're screwing up pretty big, aren't you? I said, yeah. He said, Chris, you've been told your whole life that God loves you, haven't you? And I go, yeah, God loves the world. He goes, Chris, has it ever dawned on you that he really likes you? And it never dawned on me. John 3:16 has been on so many things, I just took it for granted. I knew God loved me, I just knew he didn't think much of me. And my brother just started to lay out, he really likes you. And he knows how much you're screwing up. You need to learn how much God loves you. That's Christmas. A child was born. No. He gave his son for you. We're going to pick up those verses next week. Until then, turn around on your way out and greet someone that Jesus is worth dying for. See you next week.